Hey, we're going to go to Acts chapter number 27 this morning. Acts 27, as we look at a message titled Shipwrecked. And I'm going to read a really long passage this morning. Am I too loud in the room? I feel like I'm really loud, but that might just be that my ears are working extra good today. Nobody waved a hand, so I think we're okay, Jose. I think I just have better hearing than everyone else who's here. I don't know. Yeah, so I'm going to read a really long passage today. I tried to pull some different verses from it and think maybe I could kind of flip through the story, but I realized knowing that some truths we were going to look at today really came out of it, it was like I really just need to look at the whole story and have it fresh in our minds. And those of you at home and those of you in the room, you love the Bible anyway. Amen? We're opening the book. As we looked at this past Sunday, we're opening the book is what we're doing. So let's open the book in Acts chapter number 27. And I'm going to start at verse 9, but then I'm going to read all the way through. It's an exciting account together. And then look at some truths from this shipwreck with you. Starting verse 9, it tells us this. The context, just as I start to read, I should say, is Paul has been taken prisoner for preaching the gospel. And he has appealed to Caesar, is what he has done when he was standing trial, which would be the highest court in the land. In his day would be to go to Caesar himself, and he is being transported to Rome on a ship in the Mediterranean Sea in order to stand trial and to present his case before Caesar. So that's the setting when we begin here in verse number nine. It says this: much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. And of course, there are seasons where the sea is more tumultuous than other seasons, is what he's referring to there. So Paul warned them, remember this, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on. The "we" here is Luke, who is writing this, who is with Paul on this journey, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. There was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw the opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. It's quite the account. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong." Come on, an angel of the God to whom I belong. You belong to him? Amen? "And whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. This is a good-sized ship. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. Wow, what an account. What an account and the detail of it in the scriptures. How many of you would have swam for shore when they said, "If you can swim, swim"? Only a couple of us. How many of you would have needed a plank of wood? Yeah, some would have said, "No, I would have grabbed that as well." But every single one of them was saved. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this dramatic account found in the book of Acts, Lord God. I pray that as we consider some truths from it today, as we've opened the book, Lord God, that you will equip us as your people, as the sons and daughters of God. We ask it in the strong name of Jesus. And church, if you'd pray with me at home and in this room and pray, "Father, speak to my heart. Help me to grow from your word. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. Praise God. This is an exciting account. I mean, this is an account in God's word that you could make a movie off of it. You could put together and do a whole dramatic presentation of it as you walk through it. It's not a laid-back thing. I mean, there's conflict, there's tension, there's suspense, there's the miracle of the angel showing up and speaking to Paul, and it's a story of survival and overcoming odds, and shipwrecks are dramatic. I mean, the stories of things like the Titanic and the Poseidon Adventure and Shackleton's Journey, and we look at these things and hold on to them all. And last week we looked at the need, of course, as I just prayed to open the book, and I hope you're doing it. But when we come to passages like this one, when we open the book, we know that it's not just there just to be a dramatic story. It's God's word. The way God reveals himself to us as his church is through the word of God. That's a good place for an amen. If you want to get to know God, you get to know the Bible. If you want to get closer to God, you get a better understanding of God's word. It's how God has chosen to reveal himself to us. So we know that God wouldn't have had Luke write the story in the book of Acts just to liven things up a little bit. The account is not in Luke because Luke's editor or publisher said, "You need to put an exciting story in there to hold people's attention when they're reading the Bible." That's not why it's there. It's there because the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to say, when you're writing about what happened — we know Luke doesn't write every single thing that ever happened — make sure you include this story. Make sure it is in there as well. That's how we get it. Because all scripture is God breathed. God breathed, as we looked at last week. Luke's been inspired to include this. That means that it's far more than a dramatic account. It's a God-breathed word. And as we open it then, that there's got to be truths within it that are for you and I to help us to live our lives. So let's consider then some truths today from this dramatic account as we look at this shipwreck. The first one that I want to mention to you as we walk through a few together real quick is that in life, even for the children of God, sometimes other people are going to cause a storm in your life. Sometimes other people can cause your storm. Stay with me. Think of a storm as a trial, as a difficulty that you go through. Before they had ever set sail, Paul had a word for the centurion who was in charge. It was in verses 10 and 11 where we read. It said this. It said, so Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But catch this. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Paul warned them as a man of God. He had said, if we leave, this is going to be disastrous. And what did they do? They left anyway. They left anyway. They chose not to listen to that. And they said, so Paul comes in. Hey, we can't go. The whole season is wrong. This is going to end in ruin. They say, we're going to leave anyway. Here's what Paul doesn't get to do. Paul is a prisoner. Remember, Paul is being taken to Rome to stand before Caesar. So Paul can't, when the centurion says, you know what, Paul, we're leaving anyway. He can't say, well, then I'm out. He can't say, well, then I'm not going. Because I know this is going to end up in a shipwreck. There's no way I'm going on this boat. He doesn't have any choice. Paul ends up in the storm because of a decision that someone else made, and then he just gets stuck in that situation. And Paul's a man of God. He's following God, but someone else caused his storm or put him in one, and here he is struggling, and it's not his own fault. Sometimes that happens to the children of God, because sometimes that happens to everyone. It rains on the just, and it rains on the unjust. Just because Paul is a man of God doesn't mean that nobody else can do something that makes his life more difficult. That was true for Paul. That's true for you and me as well. In life, sometimes someone else is going to do something that's going to put you in a situation that's going to cause your storm. Now, reality is, as I look back through my life and I look back through the tough seasons in my life, they're a mixture. There have been some tough seasons in my life that have been nobody's fault but mine. I'm the one who created them. I made a lousy decision. I didn't do something I should have done. And I ended up in a difficult situation. And if I wanted to blame someone, I just needed to find a mirror. Hello. You've done that as well, because I knew. What is the old saying was, if you could kick the person in the seat of the pants who's caused you the most trouble in life, you wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. We cause our own storms most of the time through our own decision making. And we've all experienced that along the way in our own lives as well. I've also had some trials in my life, just like you have had, that no one really caused. It seemed that they just happened. Things just happened along the way, and that happens in people's lives as well. The loss of a loved one or sickness, natural disasters occur and cause terrible trials in people's lives, and it's through no fault of their own. Just where they live, a hurricane comes or a storm comes, and they end up in a terrible situation, and they didn't do anything. No one did anything to bring it on them. It just sort of happened, if you will, in their lives. But it also happens that as we go through life, that there are some storms in life that although they aren't our fault or maybe they didn't just happen, they are someone's fault. Someone else makes a decision, and that decision impacts our life in a dramatic way. Being a believer in Jesus doesn't shield you from this. I wish it did, but the fact is it doesn't. Because Paul is a believer in Jesus, and where does he end up at? On a ship in the storm because of someone else's decision as well. And it happens in our lives. There's a spouse whose husband or wife watching or here today created the storm that you've been through. There's a child who's lived through a storm created by a parent or a parent by a child. And it wasn't your decision. Someone else made a decision that brought on the trial and the difficulty in your life. If being a believer meant that no one someone else's decision would ever cause you harm or trouble, then Paul never would have ended up here. He would have ended up on a cruise instead of on a prison ship that crashed. But reality is other folks made decisions that impacted his life. So although that might sound like an unpleasant reality, I want you to hold on to it as I walk through a few things here together, because it happens in our lives. And I want you to catch this second thing that's closely related, and that is that God is not always going to keep you from misfortune. Now you could say, Pastor, why are we even having church today? Did you bring us here to discourage us? Did you bring us here to tell us that even if we follow God, sometimes things could go bad? Well, I didn't bring you here to discourage you. But reality is, if you follow God, sometimes things don't work out. What the Bible promises is that all things work together, is what it says. It doesn't say things don't always work out for the children of God. They work together, is what it says, in the end along the way. And this is what happens. Come on, let's be honest with ourselves. Facts. Christians lose their jobs. Don't believers in Jesus Christ sometimes lose their jobs through no fault of their own? Sure they do. They get laid off and economies go bad and things like that happen. Christians have car accidents. Come on, am I telling the truth? Don't Christians have car accidents? Don't people sometimes hit Christians when they're driving down the road in their car? Or maybe Abner was looking down at his cell phone and he hit somebody. He never did that. I'm just picking on somebody in the room. He won't do that. He knows better. But people, he said he did. People who love Jesus, their refrigerators still break down. Come on, do I have the right people today at home and here? Isn't that true? You can love Jesus and your washing machine still breaks down. That's just true. That happens in our lives. The children of God still get their sleeves caught on things and they tear. I love Jesus and sometimes I spill coffee on my shirt. And that might sound like silly ones, but there are more serious ones as well along the way. I mean, I know more than one person, and I literally know more than one person who loves Jesus, who's witnessed their home burn to the ground. I've seen people who love Jesus suffer through incredible natural disasters in their lives. Just because you love Jesus doesn't mean there's not going to be any misfortune in your life. It happens. It happens in all of our lives. We know that to be true. If there is a lesson that comes through loud and clear in the scriptures, from David running for his life, to Job having to bury his own children, to Jeremiah being lowered into a pit, to John being exiled to the Isle of Patmos, it's that misfortune is going to be permitted to come your way at times as a child of God. It's going to happen along the way. I think sometimes we approach Christianity or our faith with a false sense of idealism. We determine or convince ourselves that God is going to do some things for us that God never actually said he was going to do, and we come up with those things on our own, if you will, to try to view walking with God as more of a fairy tale experience that the Bible doesn't really portray for us or convey to us at all. I mean, what God comes to us and God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And then we say to God, got it. Nothing bad is ever going to happen to me. And then God says, that isn't what I said. I didn't say that. I said I was never going to leave you and I was never going to forsake you. And we say, right, I heard you. You won't ever let anything bad happen to me. And God must be like, no, that isn't what I just said. I didn't say that to you. I said I was going to be with you. We create a picture of life on earth in relationship with God where our best life is what we always think is best. What I think is best for me is what I always want to believe is what God must think is best for me as well. And if I don't get what I think is best, then I think something is wrong. But we can forget through all of that the Bible also has verses in it like, in this world you will have tribulation. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, we love the back half of these promises, but the first half is still there. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You will fall, James says. You will fall into various trials. Come on, aren't these verses in the Bible as well? They're all there. They're what we're told. God doesn't paint this false, beautiful picture that isn't genuine for us. And now there are great promises attached to all those statements, but that doesn't dismiss that they are also all what God said. So God isn't always going to keep you from misfortune, but here's what God does always promise us, and that is that God is always going to be with us. And that brings us to this third thing here, and that's that God's presence will sustain us in the storm. Amen? What God does promise us is that He will uphold us. What God does promise us is that He will preserve us, that He will sustain us. And I think that perhaps it's not the storms of life that trouble us always on our journey. Sometimes what makes this truth about God difficult is the fact that we know that sometimes God miraculously delivers us from storms, and that makes the storms more challenging when we go through them. Stay with me. It makes it more. If no one ever saw God do anything and things were tough, we'd be like, well, God doesn't do anything anyway. But because we know God moves supernaturally and miraculously, when things are tough in our lives, it creates these questions in our minds where we want to know, God, where are you at? Why aren't you moving? If you did this for so-and-so and you did this here and I read this there, then how come I am in this situation? The premature death of a loved one is difficult for the believer because we know testimonies of healing. Come on, isn't our God a healer? He is. Our God is a healer. And we know that our God is a healer. So what makes it hard then when we lose a loved one is that we know that our God is a healer. And that adds to the trial of it where we think, but how did this happen then? The loss of a job is difficult because someone else has a testimony of a new one. And it's that we have seen God move that makes it harder sometimes when it feels like or seems like He isn't moving. And it brings us to ask the question, where are you, God? God, I know you do great things. God, why not this time? I mean, think about it with Paul's storm. Why not calm the storm for Paul? Didn't Paul calm the storm for Jesus? I mean, didn't God calm the storm for Jesus and the disciples? Remember, Jesus and the disciples are in the boat in a storm, and their ship doesn't break apart, and they have to swim for shore. God supernaturally calms the storm for Jesus and the disciples. If I'm Paul, I can be like, what's up with that? How come I don't get my storm calmed? How come I have to be on the ship that breaks apart in this situation? Why not hold the ship together like the ark was held together for an entire year in the great flood? And reality is sometimes in life the storm continues and the ship falls apart. But here's the promise from God's word. You won't fall apart. That's the truth. Sometimes the ship is going to fall apart, but you're not going to. God will sustain you, is the promise from God's word. God will keep you. God's word assures us that whatever misfortune comes, He's going to be there. We could ask, but doesn't the psalmist declare that God delivers us from all of our afflictions? And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes. But both the afflictions and the deliverance are true. What's important is understanding that deliverance, because sometimes the way God delivers me isn't the way I want God to deliver me or the way I think God should deliver me. Because Paul does still get delivered in this situation. But boy, he goes through it before it comes. He goes through it before he experiences it. And if we aren't careful, we can make the mistake of believing that we haven't been delivered unless our circumstances have changed. But sometimes in my life, God hasn't changed my circumstances, but He has changed me. Sometimes I am the one that changes to where I then understand things differently in a situation. I've heard it said that sometimes God calms the storm, but sometimes God calms me. Come on. And we experience the peace of God in the midst of it, and we're fine. God sustains us. He keeps us. He's with us whatever we go through, and He's truly a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that said, although circumstances don't always change, let's remember this other thought as well today, and that is that it's never too late for God. It's never too late for God. Whether in verse 20 of Acts 27, we find these words, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. They gave up. Now, Paul didn't give up. This is Luke writing. But everybody else on the ship, they gave up. Ain't no way we're coming out of this one. We're finished. We're done. They gave up in the situation. They were convinced there was no way out, but it's never too late for God. An old friend of mine many years ago, a number of years ago, he went through a really tough time financially. As he was out of work for a season. He fell way behind on his mortgage payments. The bank moved in to foreclose on his home. It was a rough situation altogether. And he was trying to do what he could and to try to save his house in this situation, but nothing had worked out. And finally, he was just a few days away from the deadline date that the bank had given him. And he decided, well, I'm just going to go to the bank and find out how all this is going to go down, because he had resolved within himself, I can't change it at this point. They're going to take the house. So I need to know how fast I have to be out and what I've got to do. And so he goes over to the bank to meet with them, and they bring him in, and he sits down at the desk with the agent at the bank, and he gives him his account number. This is a true story of a friend of mine this is not something I read. I know him personally. And they punch in the computer, and they look him up, and the bank officer says to him, your account is current. And he was like, oh, no, you must be looking at the wrong accounts. My account is definitely not current. I already have letters from you saying that I'm done and all. And they were like, no, there's no question. Like, everything has been paid. Like, your next month is due, but your account has completely been brought current to this day. And that was years ago. He doesn't have a clue how that happened, who paid it for him, anything. But when he thought all hope was lost, guess what? It was never too late. It's never too late for God. And God can come through in so many different ways in our lives. We've all experienced that along the way. Now, as we've discussed, it doesn't always happen that way, but the point is still there that it's never too late for God. No matter how extreme the circumstances, no matter how impossible things may seem, the angel said to Mary, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Come on, all things. All things are possible. That's true to all of us in this room. That's true if you're at home. All things. It would be hard to fault the 276 people on the ship for losing all hope. They couldn't see any way out. But just because I can't see a way out doesn't mean there isn't a way out. And boy, God can get really creative in how he provides it. God wasn't finished with the voyage. God wasn't finished with Paul. God wasn't finished with Luke. God wasn't finished with any of the 276. He might have been finished with the ship. He might have been finished with the ship, but he wasn't finished with any of them. There was still a plan for them along the way. And sometimes God can be done in a situation, but I will tell you, if there's still a breath in your lungs, there's still time for God to heal you. If there's still another minute on the clock, there's still time for God to move. It's never too late for God. It's never too far gone for God. God can always do that, and we can't limit God by our limited perceptions with that. So, but what I want to pull this all together with then in a final truth that I believe is one that really rings home from Paul's situation about all of these things is that our light shines brightest in the darkest trials of life. We could say, Pastor, why does God even let us go through these tough situations then along the way? Well, if we look at Paul's situation, he goes through this incredible trial, and the end result of it is he shines brightly in the darkness to all those on the ship, as well as those who are on that island when he goes ashore as well. There are folks on that island who were led to faith in Jesus Christ after all these guys swim to the shore and Paul gets there. Never would have happened if the ship hadn't wrecked. Now, would God put someone through a shipwreck just to get Paul to an island so that some people there could hear about Jesus? He did. He did. Would God allow me to go through a trial and a difficulty in my life so that I could be a light to someone else? I might not like the trial, but sure God would. Sure, because God views things in a much bigger picture and a much bigger perspective. I tend to be, if I'm not careful, to always think that everything in my life is about me. But God is looking at a much bigger picture than just you or just me. Come on. God's looking at the whole world and everybody and how he can use us to impact everyone along the way. When the storm first started, Paul stood up and declared, here's what God says. That happened. We read it together. They were just about to leave, and Paul stood up to tell them, we can't leave. This is going to end in disaster. And no one listened to him. But after weeks at sea, with the ship breaking apart and everybody having lost all hope and looking like they were going to die, now when Paul stood up and said, I have a word from God, what did 276 people do? They all listened to him now. Let's hear what this guy has to say. Let's hear what he has to say. Now Paul was bright in that situation. Lights shine brighter the darker it gets. It was true for him. It's true for you and I as well. When you aren't going through anything and everything is wonderful and the seas of life are calm and you trust in God, that might not mean much to those around you. But when life is trying and things get dark and you keep trusting in God, people now start thinking, man, what's up with you? You're different. You start shining brightly then in that situation. And 276 men found themselves on the shore of Malta stranded. Nobody even knew they were there, but they had all lived just as Paul had said they would. And now that light of Jesus through Paul was shining brightly there, as I said. None of them would have had the opportunity to hear the gospel if they hadn't gone through the storm. The storm was what put them in the situation where those people on that island could even hear the gospel. And of course, as I said, many of them would come to faith in Christ. It's a great story. The voyage altogether took months. You could make a movie out of this story of survival. But it's more than a story. It was placed here for us to grow from. We're opening the book. It's God's revelation of himself to us. So we approach it asking, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? So let's catch this. Let's catch this. Juliana, why don't you join me? Catch this thought. God is going to allow some storms, even allow other people to cause some storms in our lives, but his presence is going to sustain us through them. And we're going to remember as we walk through, it's never too late for God, never too hard for God, and we're going to shine brightly in ways that show forth his glory. That's why James says, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Man, when we fall into those trials, God is working on us in our lives, but then through them, God's also able to use us to impact the lives of others around us as well. Amen? And we want that. These have been some dark days. These have been some dark days these last 9-10 months, dark days in our community, in our nation, and in the world. We've had the opportunity as believers and as a church to shine brightly in dark days. I believe collectively we've had some very unique ways to do that in our community in this season. We've been able to shine the light in our community in this season in many ways that we never would have been able to were we not walking through what we're going through. The way we've helped to provide needs for folks and to be there for folks in our community in this season, from our food outreaches to the different giveaways we've done to things we've done. We've heard testimony of folks who've driven through our parking lot here at the church who've come out and just pouring out their hearts thanking us of how we've been there for the community through this whole season. We've been able to shine brightly in the darkness through the trial. Through the trial. Man, would God allow a trial so the church could shine brightly? Come on. Through them all, we keep shining. That's true not just over us collectively, though. That's true over us personally as individuals as well. That means, man, when that trial comes my way, when I go through a difficult situation and I'm there, instead of always just thinking, the devil is busy. Come on, we love to blame the devil, right? The devil is busy. Sometimes the devil's not busy. Sometimes God has a plan. Sometimes the devil wasn't busting that ship up. God had a plan. God was at work is what was happening in that situation. And that can be true in our lives as well along the way that we might not think, come on, God, I don't want you to work like this. But God sees that big picture. So we trust in him. So that means when that trial comes, we say, you know what, God, you're going to sustain me. You're going to keep me. I'm going to be a light for you. Hallelujah. If you're in the room, would you stand with me? If you're at home, if you just focus here, I want to pray for God to illuminate you. I want to pray for God, for others to see God's glory in and through you. Man, whether it's in the workplace, the classroom, in the neighborhood, I can pull in my driveway when I come home and my neighbor can be in his yard. And as I get out of my car, he will call out to me sometimes just about the current events of what are going on. He wants a word, and he's not walking with God. He'll be like, hey, what do you think of what is going on with such and such and such and such? And in that context, I get the opportunity, of course, to say what? I say, man, I got the peace of God in my heart. I just rest in him and trust it'll work out. And we get opportunities in that situation to then speak out and for them to come. And sometimes it's in the trials that we most get those opportunities. Watch for them. Watch for them in the workplace, in the neighborhood, with your family, with your friends, whoever. And I want to pray for God to illuminate us brightly. He's been doing it collectively. For him to do it over us personally here in 2021, that others will see God's glory in and through us. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that your goodness and mercy truly do follow us all the days of our life. Even in the trial, We know that goodness and mercy follows us, Lord God. Your goodness didn't quit following Paul and those 276 individuals on that ship. You were still there. You were sustaining, Lord God, and you do it in our lives as well. So, Lord God, for the one who's dealing with a trial right now in their lives, I thank you, Lord God, that you're their help. I thank you that you're upholding them and preserving them, Lord God. Strengthen faith, I pray this day, in the strong name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord God, that there's no reason for us to ever give up hope in you. It's never too late for you. But even in the trial, Lord God, as we walk through it, we also know, Lord God, that you sometimes do unique things. So may we shine brightly, I pray, in the world around us. The world is dark right now. Our nation in many ways is dark right now. There's darkness in so many ways, the things that we've walked through, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that we will be bright, bright lights, Lord God. Candles set up. Cities on a hill, as Jesus said. May that be who we are, Lord, as your church. I pray fresh anointing over us. Fresh anointing over us. Continue to strengthen us in the fast as we walk through these days together. Be glorified. Guide us in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. He's good, amen? He's good. Hey, if you're at home, thanks so much for joining us today. Trust in him. Trust in God who will sustain you and preserve you and uphold you, all of you in the room as well. God bless you as you live victoriously in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.